what is actually happening in this passage? And how does it fit in with our theme? Well, what basically is being said here is that Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, I'd like to send Timothy to you. I want to send him to you, my beloved congregation. And as I send him to you, I'm very confident that the report that he's going to bring back to me is that you're growing in faith and you're going on with the Lord and all is good. Paul really seemed to appreciate the congregation at Philippi. And he's also saying that he's going to send back somebody, a dear member of the congregation, a man called Epaphroditus, who we're going to learn about. And there's reasons why he's going back to them. But generally, Philippians is an upbeat letter. Paul is expecting to hear good news from them. He seems to be very warm towards them, and they do not seem to cause him that much difficulty. So they're a blessing to him. Another theme is also the mindset and the attitude of Christ and serving Christ. And earlier in the chapter, if you turn back to the start of chapter 2, we see this wonderful passage about the Lord Jesus. And other themes, such as in 2 verse 4, are not looking out for your own interests, but the interests of others. And having that Christ-like attitude to service. And so the three men that we see here all illustrate that type of service in different ways. So we're going to find out a bit more about Timothy and his proven character. We're going to find out a bit more about Epaphroditus and the role that he played in the advancing of the gospel, a different role to that of Timothy. And then finally, we'll think about Paul's attitude. How does Paul model the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's where we're going with this one. So first of all, let's think about Timothy, focusing particularly on verses 19 through to 24. I called this bit Timothy Already Proven. Timothy Already Proven. Now, of course, when this letter was written, Paul, like all the authors of Scripture, was being carried along by the Spirit. So it is probably no accident that this part occurs here, and it is an illustration in many ways of what Paul had been saying in verses 1 through to 18. In 1 through to 18, he sets out something, as it were, theoretical. This is what you are supposed to be like, serving Christ. And then at this point in the letter, he seems to divert. And I'm sure it is not beyond the bounds of possibility that this is exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted, intended to say at this point, to, as it were, flesh out and illustrate the points that he had been making by using these real people. So you could say that Timothy and Epaphroditus are models of what he has been trying to say. Excuse me. I hope that clears. So Timothy has a proven character. And I think that that is a vital and sometimes a rare commodity in the world and sometimes in Christian circles. Let's look at verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now, I think each and every one of us, we love reliable people. Reliable friends, colleagues, whoever. People whom you give something to, maybe something emotional, maybe something practical, and you think it's going to be okay with them. I've given it to so-and-so. And we love people like that. And Paul was no exception. You can tell just through the way he's writing here that he's absolutely delighted in young Timothy. And it says something to us about godly character, about Christ-likeness. Think in your own life about a time when you were asked to do something, or you willingly signed up to something, and you thought, this is going to be great. This is going to be absolutely fantastic. Praise the Lord for this opportunity. And then think back to that same time and that same opportunity. Did it cost you? Did it hurt? And if you're honest, have there been times when you thought, I kind of wish I hadn't signed up to do this. This is actually rather difficult, and I didn't really imagine it would be like this. It certainly happened to me, and it's probably happened to you. Sometimes saying yes and seeing a job through until it's done is very costly and it hurts. You could say that in the gospel sense, in the sense of Christian service, here is the sort of yes man that everybody would actually like to have. You know that yes man, it's the sort of, it's the person at work who always seems to be sort of trying to get in with the boss and sort of being very smarmy and that sort of thing. Oh yes, I'll do that, that sort of thing. But this is a sort of, this is the godly yes man. This is somebody that Paul completely relied on, and he knew that if he asked Timothy to do something, and if Timothy said that he would, then it would be done. So he has a proven character, and part of that proven character is his care for other people. Look at verse 20. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Well, wouldn't this have been an amazing Christian to know? Somebody who really cares about you, or perhaps really cared about us here at Emmanuel. Somebody who was going to get the job done, even when it hurt. And Paul is publicly commending Timothy. He's saying, I trust this man. This man has a proven character. This is a man whom I can rely upon. This is a man whom I love. He even commended him as a son, a sort of spiritual son, in verse 22. As a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Why does this matter? Well, it matters, of course, because it is Christ-like character. But it mattered very practically to Paul. It was a joy to him to be able to say how he trusted and relied upon and loved Timothy. Because if you read Paul's epistles, you find that there were people who were not like that. And I don't know whether or not Paul was, you could say, an easy person to work with, because he was totally focused, totally committed. But there were people who he publicly, he was honest about. For example, in 2 Timothy, he says this. This is the opposite, isn't it, of Timothy? You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. They deserted me. And then at the end of 2 Timothy, Demas. Demas loved this world, and he's gone off. What about John Mark, probably the author of Mark's Gospel? Paul was not happy with him, and in Acts 15, we read about the parting of the ways, that he decided that he wasn't going to take him on a particular missionary journey because he had abandoned them at a previous point. Christian, Christ-like character really mattered to Paul. And because he had such a huge burden upon him to preach the word and to deliver the word wherever God sent him, it was obviously an immense annoyance to him that people would let him down. But that doesn't mean that Paul was a vindictive character. For example, when we read about Demas at the end of 2 Timothy, we also read, "Send John Mark to me because he's useful to me and I want to see him." So he didn't hold a grudge either, and he was prepared to forgiveness into action. But the point I'm trying to make here is reliability. Everyone else, he says, looks after their own affairs, but not Timothy. Timothy's not going to let me down. This is the sort of person that I can work with. This is the sort of person who is a blessing to me. And so the thought that I would like to take from this particular section is this. When people are discussing you or me, what are they saying? Do you have that proven character? Do you have that aspect of Christ-likeness, of seeing something through to the end, even though it hurts? Because it mattered to Paul, and if it mattered to Paul, we can be sure that it mattered to the Lord. Have you promised to do something and not done it? It's one thing to say that you won't do something. That's something else, and that is often right. But have you said that you're going to do something and you haven't gone through with it? Well, of course, there are sometimes reasons why that happens, but I think you understand the tenor of what I'm trying to say. Did you sign up for something and then thought, I don't really want to do that? So to sum this bit up, I'd say, let's take the words of the Lord seriously and yes be yes, no, no. And let us just think carefully about the things that we apply our time to make sure that we do them properly. So there we are, Timothy, this wonderful proven servant. And as we think about him, we move on now into verses 25 onwards to think about this man, Epaphroditus. Here's somebody a bit different. Now you might think, having just read this wonderful commendation, well, what's coming up next? Okay, he's sending back this man, Epaphroditus. Ah, is this a problem? What's happened here? Is this a letdown? Has something gone wrong? Is he disappointed in some way? Is this some sort of rebuke? Not at all. But this is a different sort of person. I would say, based on this passage, that Epaphroditus is not Timothy. He is praised in great measure, but he has a different sort of role. And let's find out about that. So in verse 25, Paul says, "I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger." Messenger there meaning representative, apostle, something like that. A representative of the church, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed he was, and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety." This chap is going back to his home church. Well, what had happened? Why exactly was he with Paul anyway? Well, it's here, he was giving them something. We're not told what. If you look at verse 30. Risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Don't think that's a rebuke. I think he's saying that Epaphroditus in person delivered something, perhaps something practical, or perhaps an encouragement, or whatever it was, but he delivered something to Paul that they couldn't do at a distance. What an adventure for Epaphroditus. He had stuck it out with Paul. He had travelled with him, I suspect, but he got ill. And he was so ill that he nearly died. He risked his life, as Paul says in verse 30, in service to Paul and to the gospel. You could say, I suppose, that he was a risk taker for Christ. And this was a man for whom saying yes really did have an effect and really did hurt. Because if we're being honest, when we sign up to do something in the Lord's service, we probably don't expect to die from a serious illness. But he nearly did. It must have been a very, very difficult time and a difficult mission. Now, it never pays to speculate too much, but he was longing to be back with the congregation. Verse 26, he longs for all of them. Possibly he had other commitments, perhaps married a family or something like that. But whatever it was, he wanted to be back with that congregation. I suppose it's possible you could infer from this and say that this man was homesick. And that this was adding to his difficulty. It's possible also in verse 26 says he's distressed because they heard that he was ill. Possibly this is a sensitive character. Doesn't take things lightly. And was actually quite worried that he thought that they were worried. Are you getting a picture here about what he could have been like? This messenger that they had sent to Paul. So he nearly died of illness. He was extremely concerned that the Philippian congregation were concerned. Possibly this could have been his worst nightmare, nearly dying from a horrible illness far from home. So you see, Epaphroditus is not the same kind of person, I suspect, as Timothy. And here in this passage, he seems to have a different role. Maybe you could say that he is not, as it were, a full-timer in the work of the gospel, but he signed up to do a particular thing in the Lord's service, to accompany Paul, to deliver something to Paul. Whereas, as we find later on, Timothy is the young pastor of a church. And perhaps Epaphroditus was not like that, but he wanted to get back home anyway, and he had done his duty almost to the point of death. So although this could be this could have been a slightly awkward part of the letter, Paul makes sure that this is not the case. He is warmly commended. Paul is aware of this man's sacrifice. There is no hint of failure, no stigma. He is commended in verse 25. Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Well, those are very, very praiseworthy words indeed. And you can see here that actually Paul is also putting into practice what he's been saying, because it might have been very useful to continue having this man who seems to have got over his illness now. It might have been very useful to have him continue with him in his work. But no, he wants to put the need of his beloved congregation before his own. And that's why he wants to send him back. He knows that they're all anxious to be reunited. And I believe that Epaphroditus, when he goes back, takes this very letter with him. I mentioned that in passing. There was no shame in his task well done. He could return home in peace, and he could return home with Paul's commendation. And the commendation would have had a particular resonance with this congregation, because this was the sort of city, Philippi, where veterans of war, old soldiers and things, were honoured particularly. And that, I believe, is why Paul is using this particular language. Why he is saying he's a fellow soldier, a worker. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honour men like him. Honour people who have made this commitment. Whatever it was that Epaphroditus was doing on this task, well, it was now over. Does this have any bearing on ourselves? I believe it does. He's not Timothy. He's different from Timothy. But I want you to take the encouragement that you probably don't think that you're like Timothy, and perhaps not many people are called to that sort of work, or the work that Paul does, for example. But he did something, and it seems that he did something possibly different to what he normally did, going on this gospel mission. And I believe the message is this. Don't fool yourself into thinking that because you just can't give all of your life to God's service, you can't be a Paul or a Timothy, that there aren't great things that you can apply yourself to in the Lord's service. Even one-off things, such as Epaphroditus here. And yes, it might be difficult, but if the Lord is calling you to do it, then that is what he wants you to do. So be encouraged by that. We all have a part to play, and there are all things that we can do in the Lord's service, even if we know we're not called to be ministers or evangelists or whatever else. So bear that one in mind. And finally, in this passage, we see Paul himself. How does Paul model partnership in the gospel, submission to Christ, and the Christ-like character that he's been explaining in verses 6, verses 1 through to 11? How does Paul model the Lord Jesus in the way he writes in this particular passage? Well, I said earlier that Paul liked the Philippian congregation. I think they were easy to love, if you see what I mean, unlike some of the other ones. In this letter, he does not refer to himself as an apostle. He doesn't need to, as it were, uphold his authority in the face of dissenting voices. And that is surely why chapter 1, verse 5, and this idea of partnership in the gospel is so prominent. But here he sets the tone for how he sees the people that he works with. For example, how does he describe Timothy? I won't go over old ground, but what I'm saying here in verse 22 is he says, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He served with me. Well, this is interesting. Here you have the battle-scarred, intrepid Apostle Paul, who's been to the ends of the known earth with the gospel, and faced many dangers and was no doubt going to face some more. This great person who perhaps could have been spoken of in the same sort of terms as Peter. And you know, in many places and in many situations, wouldn't he have the right to say, well, I've made it. I'm somebody. And I've got a proven track record and a proven character. And I've done these great things. And yet he says about this young man, he served with me. He didn't serve me. He wasn't my helper or my apprentice. He served with me. He's a fellow worker. He's my equal. The kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of this world. Isn't that wonderful and amazing? They served together. This is a Christ-like minister. He looks out for others and he humbles himself. Paul never wanted to boast about his Christian credentials. He had to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he thought himself pretty foolish in a way for doing so. But he knew that this was what he had to do at that particular moment. And yet his was probably the most remarkable Christian CV in history. So Paul didn't think he had a right to be served. He didn't think he had a right to look down on a younger, inexperienced fellow worker. He sees him as an equal. Paul, in humility, was prepared to consider others better than himself. He's a great model of Christian service and Christian leadership. I just mentioned the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world. Well, when you think about the history of the world, we have had great leaders. Amazing people. Probably not people that you would necessarily want to work for, but some very powerful people. But you do see the same problems with people who don't know Christ. People get intoxicated with power, difficult to work for, very concerned about their legacy, etc., etc. And often, a proper successor to carry on the work isn't really thought about because they're so wrapped up in what they're doing, and then things tend to fall apart. Happily, though, in Scripture, we see that Joshua succeeds Moses. Solomon succeeds David. That's the way that it should be done, thought through and planned. But people like this are not acting in a Christ-like way. They're not living the example that Paul is living here. Paul is considering others better than himself. He's not thinking of himself as top dog or the best apostle or anything like that. He is taking a humble attitude. It was once said to me that good Christian leaders, good pastors, are people who are trying to do themselves out of a job. People who are trying to encourage other people's gifting. And I believe that that is what Paul is doing here. And even with Epaphroditus, brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, probably hasn't been with him anything like as long as he's been with Timothy, but his contribution is appreciated. His status is set out. Paul appreciated what both men did. He saw people as equals. He was living out chapter 2, verse 6, when we read about the Lord Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Paul didn't consider that he had to grasp at his own reputation and authority. He was prepared to put faith, trust, and commend other Christian workers and not think of others better than himself. So, verses 19 through to 30. Paul takes this diversion. And we read about himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And we've read some very interesting and challenging things here. Overall, the message, of course, is that we must be like Christ. And we can see through these three men how, in practical ways, we can serve him. Not necessarily in the things we do, but I'm sorry, I mean in the way of our attitude. As we look back again at verses 6 to 11 about the Lord Jesus, can we see them? Can we see these three men? I believe we can. Verse 8. Christ became obedient to death. Epaphroditus, that possibly obscure church member, perhaps just an ordinary guy, said, "You know, will you go and help the Apostle Paul?" "Yes, I'll do it." And he was nearly obedient to his own death. That was Christian service. What about in verses 6 and 7? The one I've just quoted, and also making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Surely we've seen that, or we have inferred that through the way that Paul has written about his fellow servants in this passage. And Timothy himself, genuine interest in other people's welfare. Not like the workers that had let Paul down. This was somebody who could be relied upon. Verse 7, taking the very nature of a servant. Surely Timothy here was a servant. So, full-time, part-time, however we serve the Lord, we're all called to serve him one way or another, those of us who have put our faith and trust in him. And there are many ways to do it and many things to be involved in. But there's only one attitude to have, and that is the attitude of Christ, as we have seen expressed here in chapter 2. Amen.